starting from verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. We continue our series of studies on 1 Timothy. This morning we desire to come to chapter 6, covering verse 1 to verse 5. We come to this message, honoring masters. We know that chapter 5 begins with the two verses of general rules. We have called them the rules of engagement in the church. And in any situation, there are rules by which we have to follow. And in the church, insofar as our relationship with one another is concerned, we must remember these general rules of engagement. Firstly, we do not simply rebuke anyone, except only when really needed. And secondly, exhortation is to be given to all groups of people. And then thirdly, the family spirit should govern our interaction with everyone. Then, starting from verse 3 to verse 16, we are taught to honor widows. Widows are defined as those who are old, with no one to care for them, and who have lived godly lives. Those are the category of people that the church should consider supporting. Then in verse 17 to verse 25, we learned of the importance of honoring the elders. So we learned that all elders must be given due respect for their office, because they have been carefully chosen to occupy the office that God has created. Then among the elders, there is one who is set apart for laboring in word and doctrine, which we normally call the pastor. He has to be adequately supported. Then thirdly, we must learn to protect the elders from trivial accusations. They are in a position where often it is that unhappy people would accuse them of the slightest thing, and we don't entertain such accusations unless they are serious and they are met with more than one witness. And we continue on from there to learn of working principles, or rather relevant principles for working people. So that is the continuation of what we are going to learn, since we have studied the importance of honoring widows, honoring elders. Now we learn to honor masters. And from this passage, verse 1 to verse 5 of chapter 6, we are going to draw out relevant principles for working people. Now this passage divides itself into two parts. In the first part, we want to consider certain abiding principles that should be emphasized. These principles are abiding. They are always relevant, and they must constantly be emphasized. And then in the second part, we want to consider the correct attitude to correct doctrines. We are considering correct doctrines. We are considering the correct attitude towards correct doctrines. So let us come to the first part, abiding principles that should be emphasized, covering verse 1 and verse 2. And from these two verses, we draw out 3 points. Firstly, we are to maintain good witness even under difficult working conditions. Now we must understand the background to this passage, and we will realize that none of us work under worse conditions than the slaves that are spoken of in this passage. In those days, slavery was something that was practiced throughout the Roman Empire, and the slaves were owned as the property of their masters. Their masters have gone to the marketplace to search out the slaves they want, and these slaves have been bought with money, and these slaves are therefore bound to their masters to work for them, and therefore they were treated as less than human because they are the properties of the owners. And often they were treated badly, and you get an idea of how badly they were treated from another passage which deals with a similar matter. If you turn further on in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 20. And there the Apostle Peter gives instructions to believers concerning their relationship with their masters. And in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2, we read this: "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So you note here that the Apostle Peter refers to the slaves being beaten. And we must understand that the slaves in those days really were often beaten. And at the slightest fault, they would be beaten. Beaten sometimes with whips, and this was something they have to put up with. You say, why didn't they protest? But how could they protest? Because it was institutionalized throughout the Roman Empire. Slavery was an accepted thing. Why couldn't they together make their protest like what we have today, the workers' union? But in those days, there is no workers' union for them. The law was not on their side. And if they were to protest, they might end up in greater trouble. Okay? So all in all, what we are trying to say then is that the slaves work under very difficult situation. And if you say in your heart, why should the Bible condone slavery? Wait a moment. Does the Bible actually condone slavery? The Bible talks about slavery, but it doesn't condone it. The Bible does not approve of that institution of slavery. But why then doesn't the Bible speak directly against it? Now you just think of the effect of any direct teaching against slavery. What would happen if such teaching were to be given at that time? The slaves will all get worked up, and they would attempt a revolution, and they would not succeed because the law and the situation around was against them. So you are few against the many. The soldiers would come upon you. The master will report you. You end up in greater trouble. You say perhaps one of the slaves can be smarter and organize them together and to revolt at the same time. You can write your own story about revolt of the slaves, but remember that slaves in those days were in fear of their own lives, let alone want to organize a revolt. So the Bible does not encourage revolution. The Bible does not condone slavery. But what the Bible does is to focus on the salvation of souls, including the souls of those who were slaves. You might say, then what relevance has it to slavery and by extension to the many issues, the social issues of life? And this is where you must get things right. The Bible is not here to change society. Its chief purpose is to save souls. Its chief purpose is to reveal the truth concerning God and His will for us. But the Bible also is sufficient for all our needs in life. So this therefore shows to us that the Bible has many things to say about the family, your job, your relationship with others, and other such issues. So the Bible is relevant and sufficient for all aspects of life, but you must not forget that the chief focus of the Bible is to deal with our relationship with God. So the Bible is therefore not here to teach you how to run the country or to teach you how to deal with various social ills. But what the Bible teaches concerns the need for us to be right with our God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people are converted, then they are not only given the desire to do what is right in God's sight, they are also given the ability to obey God. And as they live out a life that is pleasing before God, you discover that it goes contrary to the many values of the men of the world. And you discover that as more and more Christians begin to practice what is taught in the Bible, the situation around them will be transformed. And that is what is meant by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know that salt prevents meat from decaying. Salt also gives flavor to food. And therefore, if Christians are the salt of the earth, you can imagine that our presence in society would prevent the decay that is going on. And it will also give flavor to what will otherwise be nothing that is good for us to eat, for us to absorb. So you see here that Christians perform an important role as salt of the earth. And Christians are also the light of the world. As light of the world, we shine forth the gospel to those living in spiritual darkness. And it is through our witness that people are drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be clear of this. Slavery was something that was accepted at that time. The Bible does not attack slavery directly. The Bible does not approve of slavery. But the Bible aims at transforming lives. And when lives are transformed, institutions, bad institutions like slavery, in time will be worked out of the system. And in history, that was what happened. Men were converted. They were concerned about the bad institution of slavery, and they began to work for the abolition of slavery. And the leading men who were involved in the abolition of slavery were all Christian people. They were fine Christian men who lobbied and who worked towards the abolition of slavery. Okay? So let us stand back and look at history and how slavery was abolished in most of the civilized world. So we come to realize that our objections all are dismantled. We have no good reason to protest that the Bible is not teaching us to do something about slavery. It does. It deals with slavery in an indirect way by focusing on the main matters, the things that really matter, by transforming our lives. And from inside out, we begin to change society. Okay? So having dealt with the matter of slavery, we move on to the principles that are relevant to us. You come to realize that this teaching on slavery or for slaves are actually relevant to us. That is why we call it abiding principles. So if slaves faced with difficult conditions of work, what are we to say about our own conditions of work? Why is it that we are complaining so much when slaves face more difficult situations? And yet the teaching is for them to act in accordance to God's will. And for us today who are working in apparently difficult conditions, we must first understand that our conditions are never worse than those spoken of in this passage. So what then are the principles that we should learn? The first is to maintain good witness even under difficult working conditions. We are told in verse 1 that our masters are worthy of all honor. In other words, precisely because they are our masters, or they are our employers, they are our superiors, we work under them, they are worthy of our respect simply because of their position. So we therefore have to show it by giving them due respect. We have to be courteous in our interaction with them, and we have also to work hard. So first, we must begin with our attitude. Do we have respect for our superiors? Secondly, do we show it in our words? Are we courteous in our interaction with them? And thirdly, are we showing it in our work for them? After all, we are serving them. We have to work hard and make sure that we don't allow our bad working conditions to affect the quality of our work. Now, remember that you are a person who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are actually bearing witness for God. And you certainly do not want to dishonor your God. And because you profess faith in God, you therefore hold to certain doctrines that are taught in the Bible. You certainly do not want people to speak evil of the doctrine that you profess to believe in. So the name of God and the doctrine of the Bible must not be brought into disrepute. It follows therefore that we must ensure that in our working condition, our life must reflect forth the fact that we belong to God, that we hold to certain values which we regard as right. And then our words must also be such that it is backed up by our life. We do not just keep quiet in our place of work. Often there are opportunities of bearing witness by words, but our words will come to nothing if they are not backed up with our life. You may argue that certain situations are such that it is difficult to work and therefore you want to change jobs instead of bearing up with the situation. Now, I want to say to you that you have the right. Yes, you do have the right to change jobs. Today, we work under contract. Certain terms and conditions are agreed upon before you enter that contract. You will work for this employer under such a situation, under such conditions. And if those terms and conditions are not met, or along the way you find that you cannot fulfill your part of the terms and conditions, you have the right to move on. See, because all these are written down in the agreement between you. But before you move too quickly, I just want to tell you that you must ask yourself whether you are giving up too easily. You know what is a quitter? A person who quits easily. Now, if you are a quitter, you discover that you will not succeed anywhere. You will not progress. You're always giving up whenever you face with the slightest problems. So before you consider changing jobs, ask the question whether you are behaving as a quitter, a person who quits easily simply because you cannot bear up with difficulties. Would it be possible that God desires you to be in that place to bear good witness for Him? So instead of thinking of yourself and your working conditions, ask whether God desires you to be in that place to bear good witness for Him. You know also the expression, a rolling stone gathers no moss. A person who is like a rolling stone will not gain much of anything that is good. Consider a stone. If it is there for a long time with the rain, with the shine, with everything, you see, the moss will gather. You see, the little plants will grow around the stones. But if the stone is constantly kicked about, rolling about, you discover no moss will grow. See, a rolling stone gathers no moss. Now, similarly, there are those who claim that they have the right to progress from one job to another to gain experience. While that is true, you have the right. Nowadays, you are not like the slaves of biblical times. But the principle still applies. Whether you must consider your own or your own comfort or your own likes and dislikes compared to God's will for you, whether it is God's will for you to remain in the place to bear good witness for Him. Okay? So remember, nobody is stopping you from changing jobs. Nobody is stopping you from progressing to a better working condition. But remember that before you change jobs, before you move on, ask whether you are quitting simply because situations are difficult. At the slightest difficulty, you are thinking of giving up. Then that attitude is not good for you. Or you are one who is just rolling on, thinking that you want to gain more experience, you want to gain better pay, and you're constantly rolling on. But in the long run, is it good for you changing jobs all the time? Okay? So bear in mind that it is your right, but do you exercise your right all the time? Rather, keep in mind this principle, that wherever you are going to face with difficulties. Because we are living in a sinful world, we ourselves are sinful creatures having to struggle with working in a difficult situation. And the people we interact with are sinful creatures. And therefore, we have to face with difficulties of relationship, difficulties in our working place. Bear in mind this first principle. Maintain good witness even under difficult working conditions. Then secondly, we have to maintain good service out of the right attitude. The attitude is even more important when we are faced with a believing superior. If your boss is a Christian, so instead of harboring negative thoughts, we would have to have a positive one towards them. Already, if your boss is not a Christian, you have to bear good witness there, which can happen only when you have a right attitude. But what if the boss is a Christian? In the time of writing this epistle, the Apostle Paul was faced with a situation where it came as something of a misnomer, something of a contradiction for a believing man to possess slaves. And since most slaves were badly treated, the moment you have a Christian master, you begin to lump him together with all the oppressing masters. So you would treat him as one of them. So your mental attitude is already wrong towards your believing masters. It is like the Bible talks about tax collectors who are sinners. And the moment you meet with a tax collector, you say, he must be a sinner. Eh? So many would blunt all masters, whether believing or not, with the oppressors. But wait a moment. This is a believing master. He has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now your brother in Christ. Shouldn't you be thankful that he has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So instead of a bad attitude, a negative attitude towards your boss or your superior, should you not rather be thankful to God that he is saved? So that is one thing. And the other thing is that in the church, we are taught constantly that in Christ there is no more male and female. In Christ there is no more Jew and Gentile. In Christ, the barrier of division between us has been torn down. So we are all equal in the sight of God. And the slave may begin to think, how is it that we are equal in the church, but when we are at the place of work, we are no more equal? He's my superior and I have to take orders from him. And this is where you must get things right. It is true, and always true, that before the Lord, we are all equal. Equally, we are sinners. Equally, we have nothing to bring before God for our salvation. Equally, we need the grace of God. Equally, we need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Equally, there is only one way of salvation for everyone. So, you see that we are equal in that sense. But we must not wrongly press equality in such a way that it distorts that truth. And truths are often distorted Here is a truth that may be distorted in this way, that you may begin to think that since we are equal, therefore we can be on equal terms, and you begin to treat your boss as though he is your playmate at your badminton games in the evening, or you can talk to him as though he's your equal. No, he's at the place of work, he's not your equal, he is your boss. Okay? And therefore, you have to treat him as such, that he is your superior. If it is right for him to be called boss, you have to call him boss. If it is right to call him sir, address him as sir, you have to. Or if you have to call him by any other title, you have to. But more importantly, is that the attitude has to be right, that you have to accept the fact that he is in that position, and although he is a believer, it does not mean that you can press equality before Christ and flatten everything in the place of work as well. You have to know your place. Be wise, and be the believer that you ought to be, that you know your proper place and deal with respect towards your superior. And here again, the attitude is reflected in your speech and related to your work. And if your attitude is wrong, you discover that your speech cannot be right. You may put on a front for a while, but at the points when you are caught off guard, you discover your true attitude will be reflected in your words. You discover that the wrong attitude will show itself. And when caught in those moments, you discover it is too late. You are unable to hide yourself. Your true attitude has been revealed. So that is why it is no good pretending. Hypocrisy of all kinds shouldn't be there in the first place. And if you pretend, you discover that before too long, your words will expose you. The Bible tells us, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what is in your heart, your mouth will speak. And if you harbor hatred or you despise your boss, you discover very soon it will reveal itself in your speech. Yeah. Some people wonder why. Why they have been polite to the boss, they have been polite in the workplace, and yet the superior finds fault with you. But you examine your time there, you discover that there have been times when you reveal your true self. You couldn't hide, see, your attitude. So be very careful. From within you, all these things begin to show. Then the next thing is your work. If your attitude is not right, you are not going to be able to perform good work. And even if your work is good, if you work hard, you produce good work as is required of you, you discover that it is not acceptable before God because you are doing it out of a wrong attitude. And this is where we must understand that the verse there begins by telling us that the masters are worthy of all honor in verse 1. Then in verse 2, when we are faced with believing masters, we come to realize that we must be very careful not to think that they are therefore our equal in the wrong sense. No, we must deal with them with thankfulness in our hearts that they are believers and give them the due respect. Okay? Now, the third thing is mentioned there, teach and exhort these things. Now, these words are in what is called the imperative present tense. You know what it means to have the imperative tense. The imperative tense means they are words of command. They are not sort of information given to you. It is not declarative. It does not declare something, but it rather comes as a command. So Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul this, teach and exhort. So it comes across as a command. Teach them this. Exhort them. Now, to teach, of course, is to give knowledge. It is meant to expel ignorance. Often it is that ignorance hinders us from doing what is right. And therefore the truth must be given. Just like light can be dispelled only by darkness, so also ignorance can only be dispelled by the truth. And therefore, the truth must be given. Now think of your growing years, how often it is that you were scolded and you are dazed. You are wondering, why am I being scolded by my father? Why am I being shouted at by my mother? Why am I being shouted at? And it takes a while for you to figure out why. See? And you felt so unfair. You feel so unjustly treated. You wish you had been told. See? Now, are you going to do the same with your children now? Because you have been treated that way. Now, are you going to do the same with your own children? Now, we have to learn that it is not fair. People feel it is unjust to be scolded or to be shouted at without your knowing what wrong you have done. See? There was once where with a friend we were getting into a bus, and here is the lady just in front of us, and as she got onto the bus driver shouted, the back, at the back. And the lady looked at the bus driver so frightened, thinking that the driver was shouting at her, and she quickly ran to the back of the bus to sit down. And it turned out that the driver was shouting at the conductor who was outside the bus and was dealing with something connected with the bus. So the poor lady, we were saying, you know, the poor lady, you know, being shouted at and being frightened for nothing. See? Now, that was, we say, unfortunate. We say it shouldn't have happened. But what if it is a case of the need to really dispel ignorance? Some people, they would like to do what is right. They only didn't know how to do it. In fact, we would not say just some people. Most people would want to know what is right, and they do not like to be scolded or to be shouted at simply because they have not done what is right. Tell me what should be done. See? So teaching is required. In the church, the same thing is needed. We must teach what is right before we blame people for not doing what is right. Give them the right teaching. Then many will want to act right. Then the second thing is to exhort them. To exhort is to draw near, is to come alongside. It is, as it were, to do things together. You remember how some coaches coach the runners. See? And as the runner runs the long distance run, how many rounds? In those days, 4 kilometers race. Okay, so let us say there are 4 rounds. 1 round is 1 kilometer. The first round, the runner can run quite well. The second round, he begins to tire. The third round, he's really tired out. And in the fourth round, he's feeling like giving up. And here is the trainer. He comes alongside the runner and runs beside him. Come on, you can do it. Come on, it's only a short distance more. And he paces the runner to finish the race. So it is almost like that we draw near to the person. We are trying to encourage the person to do what is right. So Timothy is commanded by the Apostle Paul to do this. Timothy must clearly teach. Timothy must clearly exhort. And it is in the present tense. And in the Greek language, the present tense has the force of what we call the present continuous tense. So let me explain. If I say, I eat my rice. So, okay, I understand you. You eat your rice. It carries the idea that you eat and it is over. But if you say, I'm eating my rice, then it carries a slightly different meaning. Now we are having the idea that you are still in the process of eating. You will need some time to finish your eating. So in the first case, that is a simple present tense. In the second case, we have the present continuous tense. So in the Greek language, the simple present tense has the force of the present continuous tense. So every time something is done in the simple present tense, you must read it as having the force of the continuous tense. So how does that affect this teaching here. Teach and exhort these things. What Timothy is told to do is, you must constantly teach. You must constantly exhort. So these two facts then put together come to us like this. Timothy must never waver in teaching and exhorting. Don't give suggestions. There are things that you can suggest. How about doing things this way? Instead of being a busybody and say, you should do this way, you should do that way. Most of us, most of the time, must learn how to speak. Don't be a busybody and tell people what they should be doing when in fact it is none of your business, and in fact you think you know a lot when that person might know even better than you. So don't meddle in people's affairs and tell people what to do. Don't, as it were, teach your grandmother to suck eggs. Your grandmother has sucked eggs more often than you, so don't teach your grandmother to suck eggs. That is the colloquial expression for don't try to meddle in something that you think you are good at when in fact you are not. Others know better than yourself. Yes, that applies to most of us most of the time. Don't be a busybody. Don't give directives to those whom you have no right to give directives to. Okay? But in certain situations, you have the right and you have the responsibility of giving directions. Take the case of parents dealing with their children. You can be suggesting to your children, how about you waking up early tomorrow morning? Oh, you can't possibly talk like that to your children. You must tell your children clearly, dogmatically, you have to be up by what time tomorrow? Because school is at what time? The school bus is going to arrive at what time? By what time you must be up? Okay? So there are situations like that in which you have the responsibility, and you therefore you must act in a directive way. You must give a command, you must give a directive, you must say, this is what you must do. Okay? So in the church, there are things that we must teach. We don't waver, we don't hesitate, we don't apologize. And in general, when we preach God's word, we do not share as what most people think we should be doing. God's word must be proclaimed. God's word must be preached. God's word must be given clearly and in a directive manner. This is God's word. That is why the prophets often use the expression, thus says the Lord. See? And so today also, preachers cannot be apologetic about what they are preaching. That is why when we stand in the pulpit, we are not here to share the word of God with you. We are here to proclaim God's word to you. Preach authoritatively. Don't preach like the Pharisees who quoted this authority and that authority. Somebody say that, Rabbi so and so say that, Rabbi so and so say that. And therefore, what are we to believe? Now, the Bible is not to be taught like that. The Bible must be taught as God's word. This is God's word. Okay? Give them the reasons as found in the Bible. Show to them why it is that it is important they must work hard. Show to them that they have to bear good witness. Give these directives constantly and clearly. So a certain amount of dogmatism of the right kind is needed. See? That is why we must teach, we must exhort, and then it must be constantly given. And therefore, for us listening, we must be willing to be constantly reminded. Don't say that this is always upon the lips of the preacher. This is the constant emphasis of the church. Now, it is the teaching of the Bible that we constantly remind God's people of certain truths. Okay? So, in summary, what have we learned under this section? There are abiding principles that should be emphasized. Firstly, to maintain good witness even under difficult working conditions. Secondly, to maintain good service out of the right attitude. And thirdly, to accept constant reminders of these things. We move on to the second part. The correct attitude to correct doctrines, verse 3 to verse 5. Now here we again note 3 points. Firstly, there is a warning against wrong attitude to correct teaching. Now it is characteristic, the characteristics of right teachings may be recognized. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. From this verse you discover correct teachings are wholesome. In other words, they are sound, or they promote good spiritual health. Okay? So correct doctrine should do that. And then secondly, it should be from the Lord. That is, it is contained in the Bible, because we know the Lord's teaching is found in the Bible. So make sure that it is the teaching of the Bible. And thirdly, it must be consistent with godliness. In other words, whatever is being taught must be, have the aim of glorifying God. Godliness is total devotedness to God, and therefore the person teaching must be aiming at God's glory. Then the teaching should come to us as drawing us to give all glory to God. So if correct teaching, if the teaching is found to have these 3 characteristics, we can be sure that it is correct teaching. So the teaching you are receiving, is it correct teaching? Firstly, it should be sound. That means good for spiritual health. Secondly, it must be biblical or from the Lord. And thirdly, it must be in accordance to godliness. Okay? Now, when you are faced with such right teaching, the danger is that your heart still refuses to accept it. Just like in the case of the principles of working in difficult conditions. You have heard it. It has been made clear to you. You understand now. You cannot plead ignorance. Earlier we talked about those who were scolded for nothing. But you are not one of those who do not know. You cannot plead ignorance. Now you know. But the question is your heart ready to accept what you now know? Now those who reject correct doctrines, we are told, are proud. And then they are ignorant. They think they know, but actually there is a certain ignorance about them which they are not aware of. And then thirdly, they are obsessed with disputes and arguments. So verse 4 tells us all this. And if you put these 3 together, you discover that this describes the person who rejects correct teaching. So which person in our midst here is like that? You are actually proud. See? Yes, you are actually proud. And secondly, you think you know. You know a lot. You know about what is being disputed. And actually you are ignorant. Okay? You don't really know. Okay? Otherwise, why should you be rejecting what is correct? It shows that you have not really known. And thirdly, you are a person who are obsessed with disputes. You like to get into a quarrel, an argument with people. You are just the combative type of character, ready to have pick up a verbal fight with someone. See? Now, I fear that these characteristics are found in not just one or 2 persons. There are more persons than that who are like that. So, as I close my eyes and perhaps pick a coin and just throw into the midst of the congregation, which will it hit? And it is likely that the coin might hit one such person who is like that. A person who has the wrong attitude towards correct doctrine. Be very careful that you are not one such person. You hear correct doctrine, you have understood it already, but now you are unable to accept it. And you think yourself so smart without realizing that the Bible is actually describing you. You're proud. You're actually ignorant when you think that you know so much. And you are actually obsessed with disputes, always wanting a quarrel over doctrine or over any issue. Okay? Now, our hope as we study the Bible is that the Spirit of God will bring such deep conviction to us.
See?
I'm not going to expose you.
See?
I have no right to expose you. And I do not know everyone who are like that. But you can be sure that if God is speaking to you and you resist His word, it is not going to be to your good. You know what it is like to become crippled. Now, when we talk about a person being crippled, we are talking about a person who cannot function properly because a body part is damaged. Such as in an accident, your leg is damaged, you have a broken leg, and therefore you are now a cripple. Therefore, you cannot walk properly. So, we use the word cripple also to refer to your spiritual growth and to your spiritual life. If you are at all a Christian, even that is a big if, because those who reject correct doctrines, generally speaking, are not truly converted, whatever your profession of faith. Okay? It cannot be that you are always having a quarrelsome spirit and you cannot accept what is clearly taught in the Bible. Okay? That is why I say there is a big if. Let us say that you claim that you are a believer, you intend to want to know more of the Bible's teaching, and you desire spiritual growth. But is that true? That you really want to know the Bible's teaching? Is it really true that you want spiritual growth? You discover that whatever attempt you make to grow in knowledge and to grow in grace is being crippled by this bad attitude. That bad attitude may be described like what is found here. Pride, ignorance, and obsession with disputes. Okay? So let us be searched by the Word of God. Let us repent of sinful attitudes. Then, related to that is the second point, a warning against wrong teaching. Earlier we say a warning against wrong attitude to correct teaching. So it is the attitude that we are warned against, but the second thing is the wrong teaching itself. We are told in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, you discover that those who have imbibed, who have absorbed wrong teaching, soon will be propagating it to others. And this we have encountered in chapter 1 already. If you turn back to chapter 1 with me and look at verse 5, we are told, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor things which they affirm. So again, you find that there are people who think they know when in fact they do not know. They don't realize that they have gone astray. They don't realize that God is not pleased with them. And what do? They not only have turned to idle talk, but in verse 7 we are told, desiring to be teachers of the law. And back to our passage, you come to realize that in verse 3 we are told, if anyone teaches otherwise, that means that those who have rejected correct doctrine, they are led along by wrong doctrine. Soon they are propagating this wrong doctrine. You become a teacher of wrong doctrine. So earlier you are warned against a bad attitude towards correct doctrine. Now you are warned against being a teacher of such bad wrong teaching. So, the wrong teaching has an effect on you. The effects of wrong teaching upon the teachers of such wrong doctrine and those who follow them are listed there. You discover in verse 4, we are told he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Now, from which come envy, strife, reviling, wild suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. So very briefly now, we go through each one of the words there. Envy. When you argue with someone, and you appear to have scored a point over him, in his heart he's not going to be happy. He's going to envy you. And second thing is that there will be strife.
He's going to try and find a way to out-argue you.
So strife will be there.
Then reviling, very soon you discover from the issue it comes to the personality involved. You begin to call into question the person's character. And when you call into question a person's character, you discover that even when you're away from the person, you have evil suspicions of what else he's going to say about you. And this will lead on to useless wranglings, useless quarrels with words. Now, this is dissecting a dispute, dissecting a controversy, dissecting a quarrel over words. And that is the effect of wrong teaching. Now, often people do this because their minds are corrupt. Those who have sound mind, those who are spiritually healthy in their mind, they wouldn't be pursuing this type of activities. Certainly not. Then those who are like that are destitute of the truth. You know the truth, but you have rejected it. You have filled your mind instead with things that are wrong. Therefore, where is the truth with you? You claim you have understood, but you actually have rejected it. So it's not with you. You are without the truth. So it is not whether you understand or not, but you have rejected what is true. Therefore, you are without the truth. Then another point that is noted here is that you are using godliness. You think that godliness is the means of gain. You say, but wait a moment, I'm not trying to gain money out of people. But this passage is not just talking about money. It's talking about pride. It's talking about your honor. It is talking about your standing before others. It is talking about position. It's talking about influence. It's talking about having disciples following you. So you are trying to gain fame, gain power, gain standing, gain a following, gain many other things.
See?
So people who reject correct teaching will propagate false teaching, and the false teaching propagated will show that the person only look upon godliness for gain. Now, a final point under this section, a warning against teachers of wrong teaching. We are told in the last sentence of verse 5, from such withdraw yourself. This teaching is hard to accept if you are hearing it for the first time. Too many Christians have the wrong idea about the Christian faith. They think that the Christian faith is about love and unity. Let us not raise differences. Let us talk about things that we hold in common. See, let us practice love. Let us have unity. But what they fail to understand is that love and unity must be based on the truth. And that is the constant teaching of the Bible. If there is no truth, then there cannot be Christian love. If there is no truth, there cannot be Christian unity. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he accept the Pharisees? Did he show love to them? It's the opposite. He rebuked them. He used strong words and called them serpents and whitewashed sepulchres and hypocrites. See? Now, what if the pastor were to use words on those he disagrees with today? People would say, you lack love. See, you have no right to use words like that on fellow Christians. Okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He used strong words against such people. He certainly did not show the love that you expected. He did not want the unity that you want. No. And this is reflected in the teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches separation as much as it teaches love and unity. When there is no truth, then there must be separation. Let us look at a couple of passages. Turn with me to the Apostle of Love, the Apostle John.
Turn to his second epistle, 2 John. Turn to 2 John. There were those who were going around propagating wrong teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was serious, because when you are wrong on the person of Jesus Christ, you are wrong on a fundamental doctrine of the Bible. We read this in 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." And in verse 9 we are told, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Verse 10 tells us, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Understand the verse plainly. Okay? Don't twist and turn the words of Scripture. What does this verse teach? Read it again. Verse 10 says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine or bring the correct doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." You may say, "But I don't agree with what he's teaching." But then why do you have close interaction with him? Why do you fellowship with him? Why do you eat with him? Why do you invite him to your house? And why do you go to his house when he invites you? You must separate for him from him. You must. That is the teaching of Scripture. So when a person is adamant in holding to wrong teaching, we really have to show our disapproval by separation. Okay? Then turn to a second passage, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. We are told, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Now, the Apostle Paul had taught every church certain practices, but there were some who refused to follow. So here we have people who are wrong in their actions. And of course, actions flow out of belief. Because you believe wrongly, you will act wrongly. Your actions can be traced to your belief. So earlier in 2 John, we are told already to separate from those who propagate wrong doctrine. Here we are told to separate from those who are behaving contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Now continue looking at verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle," 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right? Continuing from there, look at verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Here are believers. As far as we can tell, they are believers. See, we would like to be charitable and accept their profession of faith as believers. Okay? Now, just because they are believers does not mean, therefore, that we accept him as though his action, his wrong action, is all right. No. We are told rather to separate from such a person so that he may be ashamed. Yeah. So I hope you are convinced that the teaching of separation is actually taught in the Bible. How does that translate into our Christian life today? See, there are those who are in error because of ignorance. They require teaching. There are those who, despite knowing the truth, they reject the truth but continue on in error. See? And of course, it depends on the type of error. Some errors are more serious than others. But in general, when a person has a bad attitude and he rejects what is true and continues on in what is wrong,
you can be sure that soon he will be propagating what is wrong. And you know that the propagation of wrong teaching will only lead to strife, it will lead to actions that are contrary to godliness. We know that this will happen. Okay? So as a general rule, when a person is found to be having a bad attitude, rejecting right doctrine and adamantly continuing in wrong doctrine, beware. Beware of such a person. And if he holds a serious doctrines that are seriously wrong, you have a responsibility to separate from the person. What are some such doctrines? Today, we would say, the reason why as a church we cannot have fellowship with a charismatic church is because of their wrong doctrine. Because their doctrine undermines the sole authority of Scripture. See? Because when you believe that God is still speaking through man, when there are still revelation coming to man, then you are saying the Scripture is not complete. And when you claim that there are healings and miracles, you are saying that prophets and apostles of a certain kind is still around. See, you may say that they are only secondary prophets. They are not prophets of the New Testament. You may claim that they are apostles not of the Old Testament kind, but some sort of apostles. See, still, we'll say that is wrong, because signs, wonders, and miracles are connected with prophets and apostles. They are connected with the giving of revelation. Since we believe that the Bible is the complete revelation of God to us, it is sufficient for all our needs until Christ comes again. We regard such teaching of the charismatics as seriously wrong. That is why, as a church, we will not have any fellowship with charismatic churches. We know that there are sincere believers who are misled in such churches. We have personal friends who are there, and they know our stand, they know our belief. We interact with them as friends, but along the way, we make it clear to them that we disagree with the teaching of their church. See? Now, at the very least, your stand must be made clear. Okay? Now, we do not want to be judgmental. We do not want to think that we know everything. But faithfulness to God requires that today we must make a stand with regard to charismatism. Okay? And there are other issues with which we have to make a stand for. And as we meet them, we will make it known when necessary as a church. But for yourself, in your personal walk with God, you must understand that there is such a thing as the principle of separation taught in the Bible. Don't just wrongly think that the Bible teaches love and unity. Love and unity must be based on the truth. Otherwise, there can be no love and unity. When people love the Lord, when people love His truth, we have a responsibility to love them, to be in fellowship with them. But when people reject the truth and adamantly continue in error, we have a responsibility to separate from them. Okay? Similarly, in the church, when any member goes astray following wrong doctrine, we must admonish the person, and if the person is insistent on continuing, we have to suspend the person. And when he is insistent on continuing and refuses to repent, soon we will have to remove him from the membership of the church, and we have to regard him as no more a believer. In other words, excommunication has to be exercised. Okay? Now, we must draw to a close. What have we learned under this second section, the correct attitude to correct doctrines? First, there is a warning against wrong attitude to correct doctrine. And again, we want to examine ourselves. Everything begins with your inner self. Before words come out, it is your heart that is already twisted. Before wrong actions are done, it is your heart from which these actions flow. So your attitude towards correct doctrine must be examined. Make sure that you are receptive to correct doctrine. Make sure you are here truly to learn and to absorb, to do. Don't just come here to pick faults with the preacher, to pick faults with the doctrine. See, what is your attitude when you hear God's word proclaimed? Is it to receive what God is trying to say to you, or are you here to find fault? Then secondly, a warning against wrong teaching. If you reject correct doctrine, you discover that you will have to absorb false one. It is as though your mind cannot be a vacuum. Just as nature abhors a vacuum, the moment you pump out air, you know, that the vacuum is there. When the vacuum is there, at any moment, anything will be sucked in. Okay? You know your vacuum cleaner, it operates on that principle. The machine runs and sucks out air. And since there's no air in there, you aim your nozzle at anything, it will be sucked in. So if air is sucked out, rubbish will be sucked in. Okay? So also with your mind here. When good doctrine is sucked out, when you reject good doctrine, bad doctrine will come in. For sure. Okay? And soon you will be propagating wrong doctrine. And then thirdly, there is a warning against teachers of wrong doctrine. When you encounter such, when they are adamant in their ways, you have at the very least to stop visiting them. You have to at the very least not eat with them. At the very least you have to protest and show your displeasure that is not right. Yeah, admonish such a person. You really have to repent. It is not good for you. Okay. We must draw to a close. We have learned of abiding principles that should be emphasized. We have learned of the correct attitude to correct doctrines. From all this, we come to learn of how we are to continue on living the Christian life, working even in difficult situations. Okay? Now, as we draw to a close, we want to press home these applications upon ourselves. Ask ourselves, have we been good witnesses at our place of work? Have you been? See, have we been good witnesses at our place of work? When you think of work, what is the chief thing that comes to your mind? Oh, I must have satisfaction at place of work. Oh, my pay must be satisfactory. Oh, I must have good friends there. Oh, the working conditions must be conducive, and so on and so forth. Now, all these are legitimate. They are not wrong. Please don't feel condemned if this has been on your mind all this while when you are talking about work. It's not wrong. But I want to say to you, based on today's teaching, that have you not missed out on an important aspect of work, namely that you are to be a good witness there? Have you looked upon the place of work as a place where you must be a good witness? Have you, by your words and by your life? Then the second question we must ask is, have you got a correct attitude, the right attitude towards correct teaching? If the word of God has searched you out today, and if you are one of those whom the coin hit, see, then let us not resist the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Don't, because it is not to your good. On the other hand, if you have had a right attitude, if all this while you come to church to worship God, you come to receive what He has to say to you, you are willing to put into practice what you hear, then be encouraged that the Word of God is having good effects upon you. Thank God for His Word, and thank God for His mercy upon you, because you could easily have been like those who have gone astray. Thank God that these things are constantly pressed home upon you, that we are constantly reminding you of the need to have correct doctrine and correct behavior. It is not just correct belief, it is also correct behavior. We want to grow in the grace and not just in the knowledge. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God help us to do so.